Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 1 of Revelation chapter 10, and we're going to be reading the first 2 verses. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And I'll stop reading there. Now we're progressing, moving on into chapter 10. But we have to keep in mind that what began in Revelation 9, remember the last 3 trumpets, trumpet 5, 6, and 7, were still to sound. Trumpets 1 through 4 sounded. We read about that in Revelation chapter 8. And then Revelation 9 began with the 5th trumpet that sounded, and that matched up with the first woe. And then we saw in verse 12 of Revelation 9, one woe is past, and behold, there come 2 woes more hereafter. That is, the 5th trumpet is past, the 6th and the 7th trumpet, 2 more woes are still to come. And then in verse 13, and the 6th angel sounded, and that 6th angel is the second woe. And from Revelation 9:13 through the rest of the chapter of chapter 9, we're reading information that God has given in relationship to the second woe, which is the 6th trumpet. And there is no indication that the second woe finished at the end of chapter 9. So we continue now into chapter 10. And we'll find it's not until we get into chapter 11, Revelation 11, that it says all the way in verse 14, which is almost through most of that chapter, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So somehow the information in chapter 10 and chapter 11 relates to the second woe. Now, what God did in chapter 11 is he backed up and he went from the beginning of the church age and then to the loosing of Satan as he comes as the beast and kills the 2 witnesses and he then leads all the way up to the second woe or judgment day. Now, Revelation 10 is a different matter. And so it's up to us to try and understand, well, what is God giving us this information for? It's only a little chapter. There's only 11 verses. And it starts off with another mighty angel that the apostle John is given a vision. He sees another mighty angel coming down from heaven. There is no doubt, no question at all. When we read about this mighty angel and we read the description that God gives of him, that the mighty angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's, again, no difficulty with that once we get into the language here in verse 1 that does describe this mighty angel. You'll see why. It's very familiar language to us. We've actually encountered some of it earlier in the book of Revelation. But the mighty angel, and again, Christ is not an angelic being. He's not chief of the angels. He is God. But the word angel can also be understood as messenger. And this really should be translated another mighty messenger. come down from heaven, and that is Jesus. And it goes on to say, clothed with a cloud. The mighty angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, is clothed with a cloud. We wonder, why does it say that he's clothed with a cloud? Why not clothed with something else? Actually, back in chapter 1 of Revelation, in verse 13, it says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So here is Jesus and another figure, and he's clothed with a garment, which is more understandable to us. We don't understand clothing that comes in the form of a cloud. Why is this mighty messenger clothed with a cloud? And I think that we can understand why it is once we realize that a cloud at times in the Bible points to judgment. And Revelation 10 is continuing the same theme. It's continuing to discuss the same topic that Revelation 9 was, which was judgment day for this world. And so Christ is seen clothed with a cloud. After all, look at Revelation 14, and I'll start reading from verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And this is illustrating, it is picturing the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of judgment, and he is seen here as seated because he is ruling on a cloud. And the cloud relates to the fact that it's judgment day. Remember what the Bible says in Matthew 24, after telling us in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And that identifies with May 21, 2011, when the great tribulation ended, immediately after. Then we read in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, that word sign is often overlooked by people who want to insist, well, right after the tribulation, Christ comes to destroy the world. Look, it says it here. And then they'll read this verse. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And they say, see, there, Christ is coming in the clouds. It's judgment day with power and great glory. And they completely overlook the word sign. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And, you know, a sign is an indicator. It is like a signpost. It is that which points to. It is not the reality, or it is not the actual coming of the Son of Man, but it is a sign of his coming. And that's what we have here. What is the sign in the heaven? And by the way, let's not forget that the sun, moon, and stars were in the heaven, and we rightly understand, well, that's all spiritual language. The heaven is unfurled by the word of God. God populated the spiritual heaven with these types and figures of sun, moon, and stars to typify the lights of the gospel. And in other words, God is the one through his word, the Bible, that it is as though he just threw the lights out there. The Bible put the lights in the sky, spiritually speaking. And in the day of judgment, God turns out the lights. He removes all the lights in the exact same way. The Bible put them there. The Bible takes them away through the plagues that are written herein. In the day of judgment, the word of God decrees that God has stopped saving and God has rolled up the heavens as a scroll. And when you do that, it's like you close the book. The Bible is a closed book as far as the unsaved goes. It will no longer emanate forth light. It will no longer give light unto salvation to spiritually dead sinners. And that's what this is referred. This is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, as the Bible is that book that comes down from above. It is what determines the spiritual heavens to be. And as we read information concerning Judgment Day and learn about it through the Word of God, the Bible, that is the sign. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And again, that we're not literally going to see Christ coming in the clouds. It's seeing him coming in judgment through the teaching of the Bible. Now remember the high priest of Israel when Christ was before him. And we read in Matthew 26 in verse 62, "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And, of course, this is a very similar statement to Matthew 24:30. "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And so let's ask the question, did the high priest of Israel, as Jesus said here, hereafter, which means from now, from this point on, did he see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven literally? And the answer is no, we have no record of that. We have no instance where that is recorded by God in the Bible. And therefore, we can only determine that it was, of course, it's a true statement, and that it was fulfilled spiritually somehow as the Lord Jesus went on to rise from the dead and then his disciples went on to follow in his steps, and there were also healings that the disciples were a part of, and as the New Testament church grew and was magnified by God. And in that, God spiritually fulfilled this statement that the high priest would see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, not with his physical eyes. We have to get away from that idea. So many times we'll be wrong if we just think naturally. No, this is the Bible. We see through eyes of understanding. And this is basically saying that after Christ was crucified and after he rose from the dead, that God would prove, God would show and give evidence that the high priest here of Israel would be witness to that he could not deny. Now, he might deny it, and more than likely did, but he could not deny it legitimately or biblically. He could not deny it honestly. And so he is said to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Well, that's exactly what's happening now. God's people, the elect, who are learning as God is opening up our spiritual eyes, our understanding to the righteous judgment of God as he is bringing this increased, not additional revelation, but understanding of the things he has already written about in his word, the Bible. And so we are seeing Christ coming in the clouds at this time since May 21, 2011, and these days after that tribulation. We see the sign of the Son of Man, and we see him coming in judgment on this world where others may not see him. And unsaved individuals certainly do not see him in that way. And yet that is why we read in Revelation 10:1 that the mighty angel come down from heaven is clothed with a cloud. He is completely identified with a cloud because it is judgment day. And then it goes on to say, and a rainbow was upon his head. And the rainbow, of course, is something that relates and goes back in history all the way to the time after the flood of Noah's day. And the flood occurred in 4990 BC. So the rainbow was first seen over 7,000 years ago. And we read in Genesis 9, beginning in verse 8, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And the bow, or the rainbow, which we still see today, sometimes after a rain, if you look up, you'll see this colorful bow that is an arc in the sky, and God has set his bow in the cloud. And it means the same thing today as it did then. It means God will not destroy the earth with a flood ever again. No worldwide catastrophe, no worldwide deluge to drown the people of the world will ever take place again. It's God's plan not to drown the world, but to destroy the world by fire on the very last day. We read of that in 2 Peter chapter 3. And so this bow, which is a token of the covenant that God calls an everlasting covenant, can only point to Jesus. Jesus is the one that prevents God from destroying the earth with a flood. And that's just the picture. The picture is that through Christ, through God's bow, through the covenant that is between man and the Lord Jesus Christ, there will not be destruction. It will not be necessary to destroy the people of the world. And of course, this is only true of God's elect. It's only true of those that Jesus has saved and entered into covenant with through dying for their sins. God has obligated himself only to those individuals, but he used this occasion of establishing the rainbow to paint another picture. Now we find the word bow. The word bow, found three times in Genesis 9, is a typical word that's used many times in the context of a bow and arrow. It's just a bow. It means exactly that. But it's used one other time in regards to the rainbow in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Jehovah. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And there's clear evidence here as God makes the connection between the bow, as in a day of rain, that is in the cloud in a day of rain, with the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Jehovah. And that would be Christ. He is the glory of Jehovah. And one other place in the New Testament, also in Revelation, we read of a rainbow. In Revelation 4 and verses 2 and 3, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. So the rainbow is round about the throne of God. And who else do we find round about the throne of God but the 24 elders that are seated? And we can almost, of course, we never want to attempt to visualize and make an image of God, but the picture is there is God's glorious throne, and there is the rainbow in an arc like a bow round about, and there round about also are 24 elders, and those 24 would represent 12 tribes of Israel to represent Old Testament believers, and 12 apostles of the Lamb to represent the New Testament believers, and all of them seated beneath the bow arched over above them. And of course we can see how that relates to Christ, as Christ is our covering. It's through the everlasting covenant that he has arranged and that he has developed with the Father on our behalf, that we are able to live at all, let alone enter into the throne room, into the glorious presence of the great God of the Bible. And yet that's where we are and where we'll be forevermore because of what Jesus has done for us. Well, when we get together in our next study, we'll continue looking at verse 1, and we'll see that the continued description of the mighty messenger can only be Christ, and then we'll see that he has something very interesting in his hand. It's a little book open, and we're going to try and answer two questions concerning that little book. Number one, what is it? What is that little book? And number two, why is it open?
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.